Harriet read to us from Matthew 27 and verses 11 through to 26. And in those verses, Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, said to the crowd who had gathered to watch the trial of Jesus, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" It's obvious who they would choose, isn't it? Just 5 days earlier, on the first Palm Sunday, crowds had lined the streets and given Jesus an enthusiastic welcome as he rode into Jerusalem on a colt. They had thrown palm branches in his way to celebrate the coming victory of the Lord Jesus. They had put cloaks in the way. They had sung hosannas. Surely some of these people were in this crowd that Pilate addressed. What's more, surely, given the choice, these people would rather have Jesus walking their streets than Barabbas. What an attractive person Jesus was. The gentle and gracious teacher from Galilee. A man who mixed as easily with the nation's lepers as he did with the nation's leaders. A man who taught so wisely that people gasped at his wisdom and said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," and flocked in great crowds to hear him. A man who matched his words with his deeds and who displayed the utmost integrity and purity so that everybody trusted him. A man who was the very embodiment of love, who even stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. A man who healed the sick, who drove out demons and raised the dead. Even if they hadn't realized what we know, that this was the Son of God come in the flesh, the perfect man, the perfect example, surely he would be everybody's choice. Who was the alternative that Pilate was offering? Barabbas? Barabbas, who in verse 16 is called a notorious prisoner, who Mark and Luke tell us was in prison for insurrection and murder. He was not the sort of person you would want to meet in a dark street late at night, was he? Faced with the choice, who would you prefer to see walking free? Who would you prefer to see walking through the park where your children or your grandchildren were playing? Who would you prefer to see standing behind you in the queue at a cash machine? The choice was obvious, wasn't it? Today, we face a similar choice. Do we choose Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord? And do we trust and follow him? Or do we choose someone else? If the choice should have been obvious then, it ought to be more obvious now. Since the day that these people were offered a choice, Jesus had shown himself to be the Son of God with power. He had died for the sins of his people, so that all who turn to him and in repentance and in faith can be forgiven all sin, past, present, future. And not only that, he has risen from the dead and gives eternal life to all who trust and follow him. He adopts us into his family. And he has ascended into heaven and is preparing a place there for all of his people. Faced with the choice of either trusting and following him or turning back, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." What alternative compares to Jesus? What is our choice? But why did Pilate ask these people to choose in the first place? Pilate presented these people with the choice because he was unwilling to make it himself. He could have, and he should have, but he was unwilling to make that choice. The Jews had brought Jesus to him in the hope that he would ratify their decision to have Jesus crucified. But instead, Pilate gave him a trial. It was not a full trial, but it was a trial. At the end of the trial, Pilate should have given a verdict. He had three options: not guilty, guilty, or doubtful. They were the three alternatives open to the Roman governor: not guilty, guilty, or doubtful. So what happened? Having listened to the evidence, Pilate concluded that Jesus had no charge to answer. He said, as we read in John 18 and verse 38, "I find no basis for a charge against him." So what should his verdict have been? Should it have been guilty? No. Should it have been doubtful? No. It should have been not guilty. So why did Pilate invite the crowd to choose between Jesus and Barabbas? Why? Because Pilate was on the horns of a dilemma. Pilate was deeply unpopular with the Roman with the Jewish authorities. Twice he had made a serious error of judgment. One had resulted in a humiliating climb down for him, and the second had led to an official complaint being made against him to the emperor, who had ordered a second humiliating climb down. He dare not risk another complaint against him. And the Jewish leaders seem to have played on that in John 19 and verse 12. For there we read, "From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" But Pilate had a smart way out. Roman law allowed the Roman governor to pardon a prisoner in response to the calls of the people. And so he gambled on the popularity of Jesus. And Pilate offered a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. That way, he could release Jesus without falling foul of the authorities. And my, it would do his public standing good if the public backed Jesus and not the Jewish authorities. Pilate thought he'd avoided a difficult decision, that he'd found a way out. But actually, he hadn't. he'd made a bad decision. Justice had gone out of the window. And however much water he used as he washed his hands, and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this man, he had actually made a decision against Jesus. He had not chosen Jesus. And I wonder whether, like Pilate, when you come face to face with a decision about Jesus, whether you are on the horns of a dilemma. You know the decision you ought to make, but you lack the courage to make it. Maybe like Pilate, you are afraid of the reaction of others, of family, of friends, of neighbours. And so maybe like Pilate, you're pushing the decision away. My dear friends, as you push the decision away, you are in effect saying, I am not choosing Jesus. I am not following him. And how I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open all of our eyes to see how wonderful Jesus is and draw us to trust and follow him. Indeed, to give us the will and the courage to trust and follow him always. But I want to ask another question from these verses from the Bible. How come the crowd made such a bad choice? How come the crowd made such a bad choice? How come they asked for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified? Pilate had made the bad choice, but now the public make a bad choice. Why? It is quite likely that a large section of the gathered crowd were those who had been sent by the chief priests and elders to arrest Jesus and were in the pay of the people who were governing them and would readily respond to their persuasion. As far as the general public were concerned, the chief priests held a great deal of sway. They were powerful people, both spiritually and politically. We know from our Old Testaments that they were called to represent God to the people and the people to God. When there were important issues to be decided, they were expected to inquire of God and teach the people. And the people were used to following their teaching and their instructions. And so the chief priests and elders were in an awfully powerful position to persuade the people. And to persuade the people to call for Barabbas and for Jesus to be crucified. And I wonder if we hear similar voices today calling us to reject Jesus and to crucify him, or in our world today, to kill off our interest in him. Perhaps those voices come from those who are near and dear to us. Perhaps they come from those who we would consider to be our friends. They often come to us from the media, don't they? Calling us to choose someone else, to choose someone other than Jesus. But here, it was the religious people who urged the crowd to reject and crucified Jesus. And today, there are religious people trying to persuade us to reject and crucify Jesus. Now, of course, we are not surprised when people from other religions reject the claims of Jesus and oppose him. We can understand that. But there are others who claim the name of Christian who also reject the exclusive claims of Jesus to be the Son of God, to be the one mediator between God and man, who deny his substitutionary atonement. And by that, I mean him coming and dying as our substitute on the cross, bearing the sin, bearing our sin and the punishment that that sin deserves. People who claim the name of Christ but deny the resurrection and so oppose the gospel. The public in Jesus' day followed their leaders. Will we follow those who tell us to reject Jesus, even though they claim his name? We follow them to our peril. How could anyone persuade us to reject Jesus and to kill off our interest in him when he is the Son of God? When he is the perfect man? When he is the only Savior? When he is the Lord of all? When he is the final judge, when he is the giver of eternal life, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I praise God this morning that there is a sequel to this story in Acts and chapter 2. And there we have an account of a huge crowd of people, many of whom had called for Jesus to be crucified, who were convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of the dreadful choice they made. Listen to Acts 2 and verses 36 and 37. Peter again. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? How could we make such a wretched choice? How could we crucify God's appointed Messiah and Savior? And Peter replied, so simply, repent. Repent. Say sorry. Turn from your sin. Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is forgiveness. There are eternal blessings for those who repent. To date, you may have made the wrong choice and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his grace, he has provided another day of opportunity for us to trust and to follow him. And may we, by his Spirit's prompting, do just that. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." On the 13th of February, 1938, Eric Nash, widely known as Bash, a clergyman and school teacher, came to give a talk to the Christian Union at Rugby School. The text that he spoke on is, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" A teenage boy called John R. W. Stott, son of a Harley Street doctor, was in the small group of boys listening to him. How did John Stott react? Let him tell us himself. "That I needed to do anything with Jesus was entirely novel, idea to me. For I had imagined that somehow he had done whatever needed to be done, and that my part was only to acquiesce. This Mr. Nash, however, was quietly but powerfully insisting that everybody had to do something about Jesus, and that nobody could remain neutral. Either we copy Pilate and weakly reject him, or we accept him personally and follow him." After talking privately with Nash and taking the rest of the day to think further, that night at my bedside I made the experiment of faith and opened the door to Christ. I saw no flash of lightning. In fact, I had no emotional experience at all. I just crept into bed and went to sleep. For weeks afterwards, even months, I was unsure what had happened to me. But gradually I grew, as the diary I was writing at the time makes clear, into a clearer understanding and firmer assurance of the salvation and lordship of Jesus Christ. May that be our experience. This morning, will we reject him, or like John Stott, receive him as our Saviour and our Lord? Amen.